Hello and welcome to our site as we remember the day the shepherd died. Good Friday, the day that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and brought us the gift of everlasting life. What a day that was. Please have your Bible handy as we take a few readings from the New Testament. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome in the first century, says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, that is, while we were still in our sins, in a state of hopelessness, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the good news of Good Friday. Paul goes on to say, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Then if you'll turn with me, please, to our next reading, which is in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. But this gospel by which you are saved, if you firmly hold fast to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the teaching of Holy Scripture when he died on Good Friday. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and then to many others." And then if you'll turn with me to our next reading, which is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we have God's verdict of our natural state without Christ, and then God's amazing grace in bringing us salvation through Jesus that first Easter. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient," that is, of course, Satan, the devil, the evil one. Paul says all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, God's free, unmerited love and favor, that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then if you'll turn just over a few pages to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What amazing scriptures that we're able to just have the privilege of meditating in today as we think of the day the shepherd died, that Good Friday. Well, dear friends, three things were accomplished the day the shepherd died, three realities that I'd simply like to share with you today. Reality number one, Jesus dealt with a debt we could never pay. Reality number two, the day the shepherd died, Jesus dealt with the powers of darkness and evil we could never defeat, a point that is often overlooked on Good Friday. We're happy to see that Jesus dealt with a debt we could never pay, the debt of our sin, the debt our sin had incurred against us before a holy God, but we don't often realize the full import of the next reality, that Jesus dealt with the powers of darkness and evil that we ourselves could never defeat. And then reality number three, the good news. Jesus deals out an invitation we should never refuse. Jesus dealt with a debt we could never pay. Jesus dealt with the powers of darkness and evil we could never defeat. Jesus deals out an invitation we should never refuse. Let's get into it. Take a look at this. Reality number one, Jesus dealt with a debt we could never pay. The Apostle Paul says that in dying in our place as our substitute and sin-bearer on the cross of Calvary that first Easter, Jesus brought forgiveness for all of our sins. He took the punishment of our sins, the punishment that my sins deserve and the punishment that your sins deserve. The Lamb of God, foreshadowed in the Passover Lamb 14 centuries before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus fulfills that wonderful figure of the Lamb being slain and God removing his wrath from his people through the blood of the Passover Lamb. Jesus comes as the Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin, became a sin offering for us on the cross. We need to pause for a moment, friends, this morning. Try to understand what that actually means, that Christ died so that God could forgive our sins. Now, I know that sin is not a popular word, never has been, but it's perhaps more unpopular today than it ever was. People try in all kinds of ways to actually avoid using the word sin. But the Bible tells it like it is. God's word doesn't deceive us. God's word never fudges the truth. So what is sin? A sin is any thought, motive, word, or deed that is contrary to the absolute holiness, the absolute 100% purity and justice and righteousness of Almighty God. A sin is any thought, motive, word, or deed that is contrary to the holiness of God, that is offensive to the purity of his character. Sin is also, in the Bible, defined as a transgression of God's law. It's breaking God's commandments, not just the letter of the law, the written code, but the spirit of God's commandments. And this is what Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount. If we are angry, the seeds of murder are already in our heart. If we look lustfully at somebody in the opposite sex, desiring in our minds to have sex with them, we have already broken the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery or sexual sin. And so anger, jealousy, covetousness, the look of lust, selfishness, self-righteousness, unforgiveness, pride, greed, gluttony, envy, all these things are described in the Bible as transgressions against Almighty God. Here's the point. If you were almost a saint, and you only sinned 3 times a day with a sinful thought or word or deed, then at my age, having only sinned 3 times a day, and I don't think I do anything like that well, I would now have something like 80,000 transgressions against my name. Imagine going to a court of law with 80,000 transgressions against your name. 80,000 charges against you, and every one of them is true. You see, remember, God doesn't categorize our sins like we do into big ones and little ones, or serious ones and not so serious ones. Imagine having 80,000 charges against you, and every one of them is true. One of the great preachers of a bygone day in the history of the Christian Church, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said of the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago, and I quote, "Each of the Ten Commandments has, as it were, united with the rest to draw up an indictment against us. The first commandment says, 'He has broken me.' The second commandment cries, 'He has broken me.' The third commandment cries out, 'He has broken me.' The fourth commandment, 'He has broken me.' And so through to commandment number 10, and the whole 10 together have laid the same charge against each and every one of us," said Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "That is the handwriting of the law of God, condemning every man and woman. In God's eyes, there is no one sinless, not even one. That is the clear teaching of Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible." Writing to the Roman Church, the Apostle Paul says, "We have all sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God." Yes, sinned indeed. After a lifetime on earth, the average person would stand before God, the holy God of heaven, with something like 200,000 sins or more on his record. No wonder the wage that sin pays out in the end is death, separation from God who is holy. Here's the point this morning. For God is a God of 100% holiness, justice and righteousness. So God should be demanding our blood. But look what happens at the cross. God pours out his own blood for us in the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. This was foretold in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve first sinned. It was foreshadowed all through the book of Leviticus, describing the sacrifices that were to be offered for the sinner. It's described in Psalm 22 that Jesus quoted from the cross on Good Friday. It was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now I want you to look carefully at the picture the Apostle Paul is using here to speak about the way God forgives us. He speaks of the record or certificate that stood against us, with its legally just demands being nailed to the cross. And so look again at Colossians chapter 2 from verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins," listen carefully, "having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." That's the good news of Good Friday. What's the picture here? Paul is referring, friends, to the Roman practice of nailing a certificate to the criminal's cross that lists the charges brought against him. My list of sins against God would surely number at least 100,000 or 200,000. What would your list number? You see, even if you've done 10,000 time 10 times better than me. You would still have 10,000 transgressions against your name. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had the Roman death squad nail a certificate to the top of Jesus' cross with the mention of his crime on it. It simply read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Problem is, it was the truth. It was not a sin. It was not a lie. Jesus is the eternal King, as we mentioned last Sunday on Palm Sunday. But Paul is saying Jesus took my list and your list and the list of every person, the list of all our sins of thought, word, and deed, commission and omission, and Jesus nailed that list to the cross when he died in our place, when he substituted for us. He took our place. He bore our punishment. He paid our debt. He died our death. The apostle says he took away, he set aside, he wiped out, he obliterated, he abolished the record of your sins and mine when he died on the cross. He paid our debt in full. This, without question, is the greatest news in the world. When the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, Jesus dealt with a debt we could never pay. But there's more. Look at our text again. It continues in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross." Praise the Lord. Now listen carefully. Not only the military and political powers of Rome, but the angelic powers that resist God, that is Satan and all his demonic forces. Don't miss the force of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The language of disarm, open shame, and triumph is out of the Roman playbook for humiliating enemies. When the Roman armies would return from battle, they would enter the city in a way that would impress people with their dazzling victory. They would march into Rome with their plunder behind them, a long line of bedraggled prisoners of war, and the enemy commander chained to the emperor's chariot. It was called the Roman Triumph. What a celebration it was, a victory celebration. They would celebrate, all the citizens of the kingdom would celebrate the open shame and public disgrace of the conquered enemy, culminating with the public execution of the enemy commander or king. Now, when Jesus was crucified, they didn't bother marching him to Rome. He had no army on earth. As for plunder, the only thing he possessed when he died on the cross was a seamless robe. And as for his followers, they forsook him and fled. By putting the words "King of the Jews" above his head on the cross, they were not just listing a fake crime. They were, of course, mocking him, trying to shame him, humiliate him, belittle him. They'd already stripped him and flogged him till his back was shredded to pieces. Now they were holding him up to public disgrace. This was their Roman tradition. They thought they were triumphing over him, disarming him. Little did they know that the enemy commander, the evil one, Satan, was actually the one that was being utterly defeated and publicly shamed. What an amazing picture we have here in this description of Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. The Romans thought they had him. The religious Jews thought they had him. And the devil thought they had him when the shepherd died on the cross that Good Friday. You see, this is exactly what Satan thought he was doing. He was behind it all, and he thought he had won. He smacked his lips when he entered Judas Iscariot at the Passover table the evening before. And now Jesus was dying on the cross, naked and humiliated, scourged and crucified. No doubt the demons of hell were preparing a celebration of their triumph, their disarming of the Son of God, putting him to public shame. Listen carefully, the truth is, the tables were turned when Jesus died on the cross, once and forever. This is what actually happened on the cross, that first Good Friday, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus, by his death for us, Jesus disarmed the devil who held the power of death, plundered the enemy's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, made a public spectacle of the powers and authorities of evil. And the Apostle Paul adds, he triumphed over them by the cross. In his death, he not only paid a debt we could never pay, he defeated the devil and conquered the power of sin and death. Hear it again this Good Friday. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Jesus defeated the devil, conquered the power of sin and death. Satan was left stripped, disarmed, his stolen authority taken back from him. Through the cross of Jesus, Satan, the enemy of our souls, was defeated and shamed, and Jesus launched a kingdom of love that would spread throughout the Roman Empire and well beyond, and then outlast it by 15 centuries so far. And so, how we thank God today that the Lord Jesus Christ, on Good Friday as he died on the cross, dealt with a debt that we could never pay. And reality number two, he dealt with the powers of darkness and evil that we could never defeat. And so we come to reality number three. Jesus now deals out an invitation we should never refuse. The day the shepherd died on the cross, he opened the way to forgiveness, freedom, and heaven for every person who would respond to his indescribable love. Hear it loud and clear, dear friend. Reality number one, Jesus on Good Friday dealt with a debt we could never pay, the debt of our sinfulness before a holy God. Reality number two, Jesus dealt with the powers of darkness and evil that we could never defeat. And reality number three, Jesus now deals out an offer we should never refuse. Come to me, he says. Come to me, all you who labor under a heavy load of guilt and sin, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation that is carried through to the last chapter of the Bible. Come, 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 our Lord is saying to every one of us today. Come, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, come, come, come. Whoever is thirsty, says Jesus, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, forgiven, cleansed, reconciled to God. That is the offer of the Son of God, who died on the cross as our substitute and sin-bearer that Good Friday, 2,000 years ago. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that today, on this very special day, we can, in our mind's eye, see once again the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son who became truly man, the sinless Son of God, voluntarily, willfully, deliberately laying down his life for us on the cross so that he could pay a debt that we could never pay, and so that he could defeat the powers of darkness and evil that we could never defeat. And we thank you that now, still today, the invitation goes out from the Lord Jesus Christ, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, under a weight and a burden of guilt and sin, and I will give you rest. Dear Father, I pray today for any who are listening to this message, wherever they may be around the world, who may be still in spiritual darkness and ignorance, spiritually dead, unrelated to you in a living, dynamic way. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit now, you would speak clearly and powerfully into the life of every hearer. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus dying for us on the cross, so that we could know forgiveness and the blessing of everlasting life. Help us, we pray, like the thief on the cross, who repented and placed his trust in Jesus. May we too today repent of all our sin, knowing that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. May many be doing that right now, dear Lord. And thank you, Father, that when you forgive, you reconcile us to yourself. And thank you that you give to us the gift of your Holy Spirit to enable us to live for your glory and honor, in freedom and in blessing all the days of our life, in a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus, experiencing his risen power. And so, Father, we pray for the salvation of those who do not yet know Christ today on this Good Friday. We pray that it'll really be a Good Friday for multitudes of people who today will realize that Jesus is a Savior perfectly suited to their need, and that they will surrender to you like Thomas of old, who doubted, and then when he saw Jesus risen from the dead, his wounded hands and side, fell at his feet exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers, and I pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit may be with us all evermore. Amen.
Forbidden Lord, the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul.